Sweet. How are you guys doing? Yeah. So you guys going to have to be loud today. So do I need to run around and get you pumped up, get some energy? Yeah, there we go. A little bit of noise, a little excitement. There we go. Perfect. So, hey, no, it's okay. We are going to dig into the book of Mark here. We are in chapter 14 and we're kind of getting towards the end of this and God's got some good things for us. So let's pray and we'll dig in. Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, we thank you for all that you do in our lives, the way that you work, that you do not leave us stagnant, that, Father, that you have sent your Son to redeem us. Lord, help us to grasp the significance of that, to help us to be able to realize what lengths you have gone to in order to have a relationship with us. Father, sometimes we are stubborn, sometimes we are self-centered, and it's hard for us to look beyond ourselves and our own needs. And so, Lord, we ask that that you would change our hearts, that we would be pliable, that we would be willing to see and recognize your glory, that we would humble ourselves before you. That, Father, that you would lead us in that. And so we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark chapter 14, let's go over here to the passage. It's starting in verse 1. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and to kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were indignant to one another. Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Now, as we look at this whole scene that's going on, there's some background that we need to kind of put into this that Mark doesn't fully give us. The reality of it is he is he's at Mary and Martha's house. This is after Lazarus, their brother, was raised from the dead. We know that it's Mary that actually does this act of pouring out their perfume on him. And if you think about it, she takes this perfume worth a year's wages. That's a lot of money. You guys think about what a year's wages would be for you. And to blow it in one setting. And to blow it, not on yourself. To actually do it as an act of love and an act of admiration. Which makes sense. I mean, her brother was raised from the dead, right? I mean, here's Lazarus, and it's right next to the Passover, and Jesus knows what's coming. I mean, this is only days away from him being betrayed and being crucified. And so he knows what's happening, and he knows that he is actually in a place where he is being honored before he goes to the burial, and so he recognizes this whole thing. But everybody else is looking at this going, wow, she just wasted, I don't know, what's the average wage of a year wages here in Montana? I think it's 75 now, 60 to 70, somewhere in that is where we're at. You imagine? I think that's where it's at. You want to go down lower than that. Yeah, it's a lot lower than that. Okay, we'll go lower than that. How about 50? Anyone want to go 50? 50, you guys are here in the 50 crowd? Okay. So, still, imagine wasting $50,000 in one shot. Boom, there it is. And it's not even for your own pleasure. That would be kind of, that would raise some eyebrows, wouldn't it? I want you to turn over with me. We're going to look at it in a different spot also. Let's go over here to John chapter 12. A little story here starts up here in verse 1 again. We're going to read down through verse 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why this waste? Why this perfume? Could have sold the money and given it to the poor. It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As the keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. So it gives us a little more insight. It's kind of interesting. One talks about him being poured on his head, and this one talks about it pouring on his feet. She probably, you think about it, a whole jar of this stuff, it probably goes a long ways. It's interesting to me when you look at the story and John tells it, how he picks out it was Judas that was upset. And it's because Judas's heart wasn't right. Where when Mark talks about it, and he's hearing it, you know, from Peter, he's hearing it that it's some of the disciples were upset, which is probably a little bit more along the lines of where everybody was like, yeah, you know, Judas might have been the one that stood up and said something, but I could see Peter going, yeah, we could have sold that for a year's wages, and I mean, that's kind of the way Peter would think, and so Peter owns a little bit of it, I think, in his story. When they tell this story, and it comes up to this whole thing, this response of Jesus is one that I think really kind of is interesting to us. It is interesting to me anyways, because he talks about it and he says, hey, this is for my burial. This was meant for me. And you'll always have the poor with you. Some people have used that to go, well, you know, we're never going to be able to solve the issue of the poor or the needy. And so therefore, it's not something that we should be concerned with. I disagree with that statement. But I think what wows me is I come back to the fact of going, here it is, Mary does this thing that is elaborate. And she's rebuked about it. And then I have to stop and go, how many times have I ever been to the place of admiration of somebody that I would go to that extreme to show them how much I loved them and cared for them? When was the last time that we've ever really embraced the love of Jesus or of God to the point where I had so much admiration that I was willing to sacrifice, to give away unconditionally, without hesitation, something that was so costly? To be honest, I think we live in a culture that is so much geared towards me, so much geared towards my fulfillment, my satisfaction. I would say that so much so that I think most of us would even argue to the fact of saying, well, God wouldn't want me to do that because he wants me to be happy. And if I did that, I would be in a bad situation. And so obviously God wouldn't want me to do that. And we'd almost justify it spiritually because we think that that God exists for me to be happy. Newsflash, that's not the way it works. Does he care about us and our happiness? Yes, he does. Does he care about us and want us to succeed? Yes, he does. But he does it for his glory. He does it so that we would see and recognize and be in love with Him. He doesn't do it because we're somehow entitled to it. He doesn't do it so it's our glory. He doesn't do it so that I can build up in my own little kingdom about how great I am. He works in our lives and He brings things about in our lives so that we see how great He is. And what's crazy about it is I think Mary figured that out. And she does this extraordinary thing and she spends all this money on Him. When I read this story, it's like, wow. Can I put myself in her shoes to be able to be at that point where it's like, whatever, I'll give you everything. It doesn't matter the cost. And then as I thought about it, it's like, well, can I put myself in the shoes of the apostles? Or I don't want to put my shoes in Judas's feet, obviously, because that's not, you know, I don't want to go there. But actually, I found myself being able to stand there a lot easier than I was able to stand in her shoes. Because I know in my heart there has been several times that I've seen churches do things or people do things elaborately and I've gone, wow, that was a waste of money. That shouldn't have happened. I can't believe the church spent that much money to build their foyer when there's ministry to be done. I can't believe that that church went and spent so much money to send those people overseas to do whatever, when if they had spent that money and actually just sent it over there, they could have done more good with it. Anybody been in that ballpark? Am I the only one that sits there and realizes, I look at it and go, man, this, you spend so much and it's a waste. And so in all honesty, I can find myself actually standing there and have stood there a lot more than at the place of going, I am so in love and so in awe and so inspired that it doesn't matter, and here it is. I give it to you. I don't care where it goes. I don't care how it's spent. That's not it. I want to adore you. I want to show my love and my appreciation to my Lord and Savior. Reckless abandonment. Being able to actually realize what's important. Go back over here to Mark. Look down here. As we look at Mark chapter 14 again, go on down to verse 6. It says, leave her alone, Jesus said. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them at any time you want, but you will not have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body before to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will always be told in memory of her. Her action is actually long-lasting. We would look at it and go, wow, that's unwise. It's a waste of money. It's like Jesus is supposed to be compassionate about people. I mean, he's giving up himself, right? He's sacrificing himself on the cross. He's dying on the cross for our salvation. You would think that he would be concerned about the poor. And so it becomes this internal battle. I don't know about you guys, but as I literally think about the story, there's this internal battle that goes on inside about going, all right, Jesus' priority is individuals, but yet at the same time, he receives this, and he receives it in a way that he not only is honored by it, but also declares that her story will always be told. It's So he declares this thing over him. To be able to stop and go, all right, how do I judge and weigh my life? How do I judge and how do I weigh my actions? Am I motivated and am I driven by the things of this world and things of logic where I can say, okay, here's what I need to do. Here's my next steps. This is how I need to achieve. These are the things that are morally right, and I'll put these things down. Or do I actually have a center of drive and compassion that contradicts that in my love for Christ? Or do they work together? Is there a place where reckless abandonment, is there a place where our love and admiration for Jesus and our love and admiration for Him actually drives us to do things that other people say, well, that's foolish? I'd say 100%. Matter of fact, what I've noticed is actually there are so many people, somebody downstairs trying to work out the door, there's so many people that step into what God has called them to, the area of ministry, the calling of their life, those places where it's like, man, no, I want to do this because this is where I find myself in the presence of God, that many people step back and go, what in the world are you doing? You're giving up your family, you're giving up your life, you're giving up your career, you're giving up your country, and they get to a place where they are constantly under persecution for what they're going to do or where they feel like God's leading them in this world. That happens on a regular basis. Some of us that don't know them can stand off and go, well, good for them. They're standing up for themselves. They're going out and they're doing these things. But if they're only standing up for themselves, if they're only stepping into what they think is going to satisfy them, is that really even close to what Mary does here? Because this is not an action that is done because she is gratified by it or that she is satisfied by it. This is an action of admiration. This is motivated out of what God has done in her life. It rescued her from who she was in the past and rescued her from all the tragedy of that and also raised her brother from the dead. She's come to a place of love and admiration for him even before he dies. And motivated by this, she does this incredible act that many of the apostles are struggling with, and obviously those that don't have the right perspective are really struggling with it. So here it is. When we begin to think about the things of this world and the sacrifices that are made, I think there's a place where we have to go, why do I think that way? So if I stand here in judgment and I go, and I'm looking at this whole situation and I see what she does, and I can also see what a church does over here where they spend so much money and they do something or some individual does something crazy and steps into whatever ministry they're called to, and it's like, I don't get it. Why would you do that? I have to stop and go, why am I thinking that way? Why do I process that way? I think the first thing that comes into my mind is we live in this mindset of scarcity, that there's not enough of everything. If you think about it, we are constantly trying to grab more money. We're constantly trying to grab more time. We live in the idea that there is a limited amount of stuff, right? So if I have this mindset that there's a limited amount of stuff, then a year's wages is a big deal, right? But what if there's not a limited amount of stuff? What if there is resources galore? What if I have access to whatever I need whenever I need it? Would a year's wages actually matter? It wouldn't, would it? It would be like, no, that's not a big deal. Because there's resources. So stop and think about that for a moment. Is money a big deal to God? No. He owns everything, right? He's created everything, right? I mean, the scripture says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. In other words, he's got it. He's got all the resources. We're just stewarding them. Now, I look at myself and say, well, I only got a little bit amount, you know, and I got to figure that out. And I think when I look at my circumstances, it's easy for me to realize that I look at life and there's a limited amount. What if I was able to change that and go, wait a minute. If God moves me in compassion, is there a limited amount? Maybe in my perspective at the moment. And so giving up and sacrificing something, yeah, it cost me because, to be honest, what it cost me is it cost me whether I'm truly going to believe whether God's going to provide for me. That's what it cost me. It cost me my faith. It puts me into this area of challenge in my life where I either have to look at it and go, am I truly going to trust God? And it doesn't have to be money, guys. It can be relationships. You hold on, man, this relationship, whether it's your kids, whether it's a boyfriend, whether it's your spouse, whatever it is, it's like this relationship, this is all I got. And we almost like, we can't, you know, you just want to control it and you want to be able to make sure it's safe and there, nothing goes wrong with that. And if there's anything that damages that or threatens that, it's just like, ah, you know, and it's scary. Money is obvious. Time. We only have so much time, right? Do we? I mean, literally, you think about it. If God wants to, he can free up your schedule in a heartbeat. It's amazing how everything's going crazy and then all of a sudden something happens, a tragedy or you're sick or whatever, and all of a sudden there's a lot of time just to sit. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we could go in so fast, to be honest, God shuts us down so that we do sit. Mm-hmm. We look at everything in this concept of have and have not. What if I was to actually change the way that I think about things and be able to look at it and go, no, it's not about have and have not. It's not a scarcity mindset. It's the reality that my God can give me exactly what I need, including time or relationships or money or whatever it is. He can give me exactly what I need. And so if I begin to change the way that I think, then I can begin to realize, wait a minute, then how do I glorify the one who takes care of me? How do I live in a way that actually brings him honor? Because now I'm freed up because it's not my resources that hold me back or my time or my relationships that hold me back, but actually I can step in to glorifying God in whatever manner he's asked me to glorify him in the sense that he's given me what I need to be able to succeed in those things. It changes our mindset. It changes the way that we begin to think and the way that we begin to behave. I think the other part of it is for us to also realize that we've probably also been on that side where we've spent or done or risked and people have looked at us and gone, oh, that was a waste. I know I'm guilty of that. You know? We just came out of this building over there at Rose Park, and we're paying a huge chunk. We knew it when we stepped into it. It was more than we had in tithes and offerings when we stepped into it to be able to do the building and to be able to get things going there, and really felt like that's what God wanted us to do, and so we stepped into that, and we're still paying for that building. We haven't found a renter for it yet. And so we're paying for that building, and now we're paying for this building. So yeah, we're spending money, and it seems like a waste. But I believe this is what God wants us to do. So I realize that I've easily fit into the shoes where folks could look at me and go, yeah, that was a mistake. You shouldn't have done that. You're probably right. But if I think about it too much, I might get a little worried. I might get a little concerned. Because all of a sudden I go, yeah, I count my pennies, and there ain't enough of them. But wait a minute. God's got it all. He's got all the resources. He knows what he's doing. He's putting it together. If he wants to, he could have somebody rent that thing next week if he wants to. So if it's not happening, why is it not happening? Well, maybe there's something else in it, the midst of it, that he's trying to teach us, trying to teach me. Being able to realize, wait a minute, if I change my concept of how I look at these things, these resources and how things are done, and go, okay, God, I want to honor you and I want to glorify you and I also want to be wise with what you've given me, and we're supposed to be wise with it. How do we balance all that stuff together? So I want to give you 4 points. 4 points that I think how we're supposed to actually balance all this together. I think the first one is wisdom. I think the second one is priorities. The third one is freedom. And the fourth one is generosity. So let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Looking at verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Have you ever thought his grace in various forms is actually, if you think about it, his grace is his love, is this compassion that we get from him. The grace in various forms is literally your ability to do things for other people that express love. So Steve has cooked us a ton of spaghetti. So you guys got to stick around for spaghetti after dinner. It is an act of love, and he has been wanting to do this for you guys for a long time, because it's like, this is something I can do. I've cooked all the time. This is something I would love for our church to be able to sit around and be able to fellowship together. It is an act of grace towards us. When you give to somebody and you help them out financially, it is an act of grace towards them. You are showing them love and compassion. When you get up and when you serve, when we do the trail crew and you guys show up and we actually help somebody out and do a project and get in there and serve somebody, that is an act of grace and love towards other people. It is actually stewarding your talents. It is stewarding your money. It is stewarding your abilities. See, when we're given all this stuff, God says, I want you to steward it. In other words, I want you to use it properly. And what's properly? To use it for his glory. To use it for his glory literally means for you to use it to show love to other people. That's how he receives glory, is when his children act in love. So when we have these things and we begin to look at them and say, okay, here it is. I need to steward. If I was to take a year's wages and help out the poor, is that an act of... Yes, it is. It's a good act. But if I am actually use it where I glorify Christ too at the same time, yeah, that's a good act. That's a stewardship of it. It actually fits in both categories. It's one of those things of being able to realize that God's given me this. I'm not holding on for my own pleasure. I am releasing it to be able to bring him glory in the midst of it. So we're called to steward things. So then we go, okay, if I'm supposed to steward it, then how do I manage it in the right way then to be able to steward these things? Go ahead and look over here to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, look down here in verse 10. It says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little is also will be dishonest with much. So if you have not been truthful in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been truthful with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This comes under the place of priorities. Wisdom is God's given it to me. I need to steward it. So I need to steward it right. Priorities comes in the place of being able to look at it and say, okay, to steward it right, how is that? Is that for my own gain, for my own pleasure? Is that for me to succeed? Nope. That's not stewarding it right. To actually turn and give, to actually turn and go, no, this is actually my chance, my ability to actually show God's love to other people. And to use it in a way that actually helps them to see Him or to feel loved or to help them come out of a situation, to be able to step into something and say, hey, I want to do this for you. And in doing those things, when we begin to do those, we have those priorities of other people, to humble ourselves and think of others first. When we humble ourselves in that way, what happens is we change our priorities to how do I honor God with what God has given me to be able to love other people. Those priorities, believe it or not, when you step into it, you will actually find true satisfaction in your own heart. Quite often when we spend it on ourselves, what happens is we are left empty afterwards because we think that experience was going to do something for us that brings some type of satisfaction, but all it does is you go through that experience and that experience is done and it's done. There's something to it when you actually serve and sacrifice, and I've told you guys this before, and John has testified to it. It's like doing the trail crew, man. I love the fact that it's there every month because I know myself that if it wasn't there every month, I would find other things to do. And because it's there, I'm able to sacrifice and I step in and I'm able to do those things. And I usually come kind of go, okay, here we go. And I do it. And then by the end of it, it's like, you know, I'm so blessed by this. And I am so encouraged by this. And I love being able to be with others that are serving. And nobody has to recognize that I'm serving or there or doing anything. It's just somehow or another, through the Spirit, all of a sudden I find a joy and a satisfaction in my own heart that I can't get otherwise. And it's by serving. It's by sacrificing. It's by giving. Not by receiving. It changes what goes on when we begin to look at it and say, okay, what are the priorities of my life? Am I doing things for myself? Am I living for myself? Are my relationships about me? Or are my relationships about what I can give them? Are the finances about me? Or is it about how I can actually help the kingdom and do other things for God and bless other people? Is my time about me? Or is it, do I sacrifice and give up time so that I can actually help and love other people? I want you to turn over again, if you will, to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, go down here, verse 12. Paul writes, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Freedom. Freedom. Wisdom is stewardship. Being able to realize, how am I supposed to do this? Priorities is being able to step in and go, okay, let me check my priorities. Is it about me or is it about God? Freedom. Freedom is coming to a place where those things don't control you. It's okay. I don't have to be rich. I know what it's like to have money, and I know what it's like not to. It's okay. I might go through times where it's like, man, it seems tight on relationships or tight on time or whatever. Life is just full of seasons. Here's a secret. Hopefully some of you guys have figured out the secret of life. You will always be waiting for something. You will always be waiting for something. Don't ever sit there and say, man, once this happens, because the truth is you will always be waiting for something. Life is just full of seasons. Once you get there, you will be waiting for something else. That's the way it works. You will always be waiting. So get used to it. It's okay to wait. It's okay to know that this is a season. It's okay to realize that this may be hard for this time or this is what you're going through, because it's okay. It passes. And being content in it is knowing that this doesn't matter. What matters is the end and where my hope is at. And if I'm focused on what God has for me, there is greater joy in that than there is in what I can experience right here. Because when we focus in on all the things around me, all the circumstances on me, you're not going to be content. Guarantee it. The only way that you can find the secret of being content is not to focus on the circumstances. To be able to look up, fix your eye on the author and perfecter of our faith. To realize that He's got it, and it's okay. Last one. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 here. I'm going down to verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give whatever you've decided in your own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely sacrificed their gift to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store and seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing into many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proven yourself, others will praise God for your obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for this incredible gift. Literally, Paul says, man, our God has moved you to steward things. It's not just money. It's your time, it's your relationships, it's all these different things that you have. However God has moved you to steward, step into that. Because when you step into that and you share these things and you do these things with other people, you share God's grace, you share God's love with other people. And when other people experience God's love, they praise God and they thank God for you. And they're excited and they're encouraged. American church is in great trouble because, to be honest, nobody shares with anybody anymore. Nobody lives life with anybody anymore. It is so completely... I talked to other pastors, and the reality of just people hanging with each other, it just doesn't happen. People think churches, I go on Sunday, and then I'm done. Maybe I go to Bible study, that's good. And they don't call each other. They don't go do things. They don't hang out with each other. They don't live life together. And they're missing out. And what's happened is, man, when COVID happened and people didn't go to church, they all of a sudden looked at it and said, well, I don't know why I need to go to church because I can get the same thing on TV. No, you can't. I'm glad. If you're on TV, I'm glad you're here. But here's the reality. Is being connected with people. It's not just sitting next to them. It's actually being connected to people. It's where we share God's grace with each other. It's where we share our gifts and our times and our talents. We find out about people's needs and we step alongside each other and encourage each other and realize, man, you're having a hard day? Yeah, I get it now because I was having a hard day and I thought I was the only one. You're not the only one. The devil's attacking all of us. But guess what? God's grace is even more stronger than that. And he steps in, he also blesses all of us. And so when we can turn around and bless people with the things that God has blessed us with, we encourage them and they praise God for it. And so this is why it talks about, man, when you give of yourself, God goes, well done. Because you're stewarding what I gave you. And you're doing it to my glory because you're loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you're helping out your fellow man. And people realize that you're a believer and that you love me and you're doing this because you love me. And because of that, they are praising me and they are thanking me for you. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's the way it's supposed to be working. No wonder when Mary pours out the perfume, Jesus says, what she has done will always be told. Wherever the gospel is shared. Because she was acting in love. She was acting in this obedience of being able to go, here it is. It's not about, man, there's only so much. And so we should kind of like really try to figure out what we should do with this. Man, if God moves you, be generous. You'll find freedom in generosity. Outdo each other in love. One of the best ways, Jesus tells one of the craziest stories in Scripture. I think it's one of the craziest stories. It doesn't make any sense because he literally tells a story about a guy who uses his money to buy friends. And Jesus says, well done. He does. He says, well done. That's what it's for. That's you're on the right track. Be shrewd. God has given you stuff to be shrewd with. And to be shrewd is to step in and use it for God's grace and glory to help and love other people. So there it is. Being able to step out of Judas's shoes and being able to be critical about other people and how they spend money and how they spend their time and what they're doing, that's not our place. We need to step into the place in the heart of Mary and it's like, man, there's not a limit to what God has done for me, and this is everything I got, and it's yours. And yeah, I want to be a steward of this, but my priority is about honoring you. And I want freedom in this. I don't want to be judgmental. I don't want to be looking at different things. I want freedom in this and finding a place that whether I have it or not, that doesn't matter. And to be generous, to give, to release, to go, no, this is for the kingdom. That's why God gave it to me, is that I can just turn around and give it back. Father God, we praise you. You have poured out on us so much love that we don't even recognize it. You give us breath in our lungs. You give us people around us that hug us and love us, that care about our feelings and our needs. These are expressions of your love. Father God, as we step closer to relationship with you, help us to realize that if we've received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, if we've accepted the fact that he's paid our penalty, that you've wiped that clean, that we are now your children. And as children of you, that Father God, you have blessed us in the heavenly realm with all blessings. that we are part of the kingdom. You are our Father. And Lord, if it's to your glory, Lord, we just ask that you would help us have that proper perspective to be generous with every aspect of our life, that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.